Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
How many of you understand that God has never lost a single battle? He's got a better record than Floyd Mayweather. He's never been knocked out. He's never been down. He always wins every fight. And the great thing is that you're not alone. This is not a solo match. It's a tag team match. And a lot of times what we do is that we decide not to tag him in, and we try to do things on our own. And the truth is that you have the greatest world champion of all time waiting to be tagged in on every problem and situation on your life. And all you got to do is reach out your hand and tag him in. Tag him in today. If you're getting beat today, if you feel like you've been beat down, if you feel like life has dealt you a bad hand, if you feel like things are going up against you, can I tell you, you're not alone in that feeling. You were not meant to fight life alone.
That's right.
You were meant to be in a tag team match. And so stop being in the ring by yourself today and tag him in. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that as we dive into this sermon today and continue our worship, that you just open our ears to hear the word that you have spoken to us, God. And I just thank you that today is the day that you have made. When it feels like everything's going right, when it feels like everything's going wrong, God, I thank you that you are still in control and that you know all things and that you can control all things today. And we just thank you for it in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. If you're joining with us today online, we're so happy that you came and were able to tune in with us. Let us know that you're here with us today. And when we do our announcements, you'll hear a way that you can text a keyword in to let us know that you're worshiping with us. If you're on Facebook, we're so happy that you're here live and in person, or maybe you're streaming this days, weeks, months, even years after it's already broadcast. Let us know in the comments that you're with us if something stands out to you. Everybody in the audience knows how we do church here. So as we dive in, you hear something, throw a hanky up, say amen, say oh me, say that's for my husband, whatever it is that you want to go for today, and we'll go at it. This week has been an incredible week. It's been a week where we had to celebrate the life of truly a godly man. And we mourned his passing. Mr. Cletus has been part of this family forever. And we're saddened in his loss, but he has touched the lives of so many. Yet he was never over the top. He was never ostentatious. He was never showboaty. He was just, he was a truly humble man. And he loved for loving's sake. When I was a student, I was going on a missions trip to Jamaica. This is not one of those, we're on a five-star resort. It literally was we slept in, you know, the slums in Jamaica, and it was a good time, but I was trying to raise some money, and he called me one day and said, hey, we're moving, you want to come help us move, and we'll donate some money to your missions trip. And I thought, yeah, absolutely, anything that I can do to help. And so I think all in all, I moved, I don't know, an hour's worth of stuff, and by that, I mean, Mark did almost all the heavy lifting, because I think I was 13 at the time or 14 at the time. He gave me $300. And in my crazy mind, I thought, man, is this like a job? Like, I can work an hour and make $300? And so then, like, every weekend I offered, you know, to keep working, to which he's like, I'm not moving every weekend. I was trying to sow seed and, you know, it was really great to be a part of. And about, you know, he was always willing to dive in and to help for anything. And about 12 years ago, actually, we had a big storm that came through here, and we had a big cleanup project. And, you know, Mr. Cletus, it didn't matter with both Mr. Cletus and Miss Elaine, it doesn't matter what's going on in life. They're just loving, giving people. In every season, in the worst seasons and in their best season, they're the same person. And he was living down here by the church, and he came across, and, you know, one thing that never has bothered Mr. Cletus, there's two things. One is the season of life has never bothered Mr. Cletus, and two, the idea of roads have never bothered Mr. Cletus. And he just decides to drive, whether there's a road there or not, he's going there. And he came across the property and went head onto a ditch. And so we got him out of the ditch, and then he asked what we were doing. I told him, like, we've got these piles of sticks. And he goes, okay, I got my truck. We can throw them in there. To which then he proceeds to drive over my pile of sticks and re-drag them across, and then makes a joke that because I was in college, I had gained too much weight, and he was helping me lose some weight again. So Mr. Cletus is just, it was a great time listening to him. And one story that got me, though, at the memorial was a story, I don't remember if it was Mark or Brian, made this story of how you would have to go as teenagers on the job sites and tear apart the 2x4s. And then they would have to re-nail out the 2x4s, and how they just felt like, you know, he was giving them busy work and all that fun stuff. And they just assumed that they were, you know, that his dad was cheap and they were cheap labor and he was keeping them busy. And then after a while, my dad told me the full story later on that night, and that Mr. Cletus would have them do that and then have them sort the wood, because he would go to people's houses that couldn't heat their own house and give them that wood, and he didn't want to give them wood with nails in it. And he was having them beat out the nails for those less fortunate than they were themselves. And he was just a man full of love. But have you ever done something like that with a reason in mind, but no one else understood the why behind the what? Like when I was a teenager, when I was a kid, my dad would have me go into the woods to pick up sticks, which is duplicitous because it's the woods. I mean, there's no grass, but he believed there was going to be grass. And by golly, it was Saturday and we were going to go do yard work. But he always had a why behind the what. And I feel like, just like Brian and Mark didn't understand the why behind Mr. Cletus is what, there's been times through Scripture that we can see that people didn't understand the why behind the what that Jesus was doing. And Luke chapter 15, and they're going to put that on the screen here in just a second. Luke chapter 15, we see Jesus doing what Jesus does, but the people around him didn't understand the why. So he decides to tell them three key parables to help them understand. All right, so in Luke chapter 15, we're going to start off in verse 1. We're going to go through this whole passage. It's not big, but we'll walk through it today. Luke chapter 15, and that's John 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, we see that Jesus is on the way to Jericho, I think, at this time. It says, then they drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They murmured. Other times in Scripture, we see them just outright yell at Jesus. But this word murmured is not somebody standing up saying, how dare you? But what it is a group of people talking under their breath, and it's kind of like a wave that is building to crest upon him. And you can see the crowd is beginning to turn. In times past, you'll see them stand up and say, how dare you? But in this moment, you're starting to see a swell. Have you ever been somewhere and you could feel the momentum shift? Maybe it's like a football game and all of a sudden you're like, we're going to actually win. We can actually score. You can feel the energy swelling. This murmur is more or less the crowd is beginning to swell with, how dare he do this? How dare you do such a thing? And Jesus sees that the people in this move, they don't get that this is a good thing that he's doing, and that this is what is supposed to happen. See, in Luke 14, Jesus had described heaven as a banquet for the poor, for the crippled, for the blind, and the lame. And he had told the rich banquet host to invite all these people to his feast. And see, this was a revolutionary idea because these are the deplorables and the undesirable people of the time. And one thing you'll notice about Jesus is Jesus never plays into power. He never looks at somebody who is seemingly powerful and backs off. He always stays consistent. And so he's telling this story about this banquet and about heaven and God. And instead of beating down the weak to make himself look better, he tells the story of how God is inviting all the down and outers into this banquet feast. This is why when it opens up, it says they, the sinners, the people drew near to him, because they haven't heard this type of message. They haven't had this experience that they are welcome in front of a rabbi. they're not anything special. See, the closer you would get to a rabbi, the more, you know, connection you would have. It was funny because I was reading the biography years ago of George Bush and how he was working for his dad's campaign for presidency and that he was doing everything he could possibly do, but his dad wouldn't give him a title. His dad wouldn't give him position. His dad would just tell him to go do something and go do it. And so he's upset because his dad is actually gaining momentum in the polls and he's getting famous and everything is moving in the right direction. But his son, who's doing a lot of work, isn't getting any notoriety or no power, to which he begins to grumble to his campaign manager. And the campaign manager goes, hey, don't you understand that being close to power equals power? If you are close to your dad, everybody knows who you are without a title. And you're seeing these sinners get close to Jesus, and the religious leaders aren't happy because they are now forced to take the cheap seats. We should be up front. And what are these people doing there? Well, these people are realizing this man's not going to beat us down, but he's going to tell us that we're actually welcome in his kingdom. Now, for many of us in 2020, that may seem like a duh thing, but back then that wasn't. You're talking about people who were just supposedly just beat down by the religious leaders. They were marginalized. They were the outliers. They were the men and the women that people would use as punchlines in their sermons. They would point them out in their synagogues to use them as a ridicule point, but not Jesus. Jesus isn't doing that. And so instead of them sitting in the corner waiting for the next insult, the next example to be used, no, Jesus is telling them to get close. And people are losing their minds over this. It's interesting because at this moment in time, no one dared challenge these men. These are the powerful religious leaders of the time. And it's like when you see in the 6th century, in the 5th century, in the 7th century, when you see the rise of the Roman Catholic Church and you see the papistry taking over, if you could control heaven, you could control people. And that's why we would see people who would do whatever the Pope would tell them to do at the time, because if they didn't do what he said, then they would go to hell. And at this moment in time, if they didn't do what these religious leaders said, they were going to be chastised. They were going to be outliers. They were going to be the ones that were on the outside looking in, and no one wants that. But I guess when you were sent to this world to die, you don't care if they're going to kill you. So Jesus just did what Jesus wanted to do. How freeing that must have been to know, I'm going to die anyways. I mean, might as well go out with a bang. So he told it like he was. He never would back down. He never would go and kiss the ring of the religious leaders to get some notoriety. He didn't need to do that. He realized really quickly that if he would proclaim that God's love is for all people, not just a select few, that he didn't have to go through the path that everyone else went. So Jesus hears their murmurs and their gasps, and I can't believe he's talking to them, and how dare he, and I can't believe we're over here and they're over there. Doesn't he know who we are? He sees the head shakes, he hears the sighs. But instead of caving into their peer pressure, or instead of chewing them out, he gives them a chance to see what he sees in these people. And this is why Luke 15 is so incredible, because the previous parables have been mysteries. But Jesus wants something to be so obvious that he's going to give them a chance. So in Luke 15, verse 4, we see him go into that direction. And he says this, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Unlike other sayings, Jesus takes this moment and says, which of you? And by that statement, he's drawing you into the parable. He doesn't say heaven is like. He says, which of you? Which of you? That's like me saying if you were at McDonald's and you saw a man starving to death and you had $100 in your pocket, which one of you guys wouldn't go buy him a cheeseburger? Who wouldn't buy him some French fries? You're putting yourself into the parable. So he says, which of you, if you had a 100 sheep, if you start doing your head count, 98, 99, I'm missing one, wouldn't leave those 99 to go find the one? You see, this is a problematic parable for people because at this moment in history, the religious leaders shamed shepherds. They forgot that their father David was a shepherd. And they shamed shepherds. And one rabbi writes this. He says, in this time of our history, it has been noted that many rabbis and our religious leaders looked at shepherds with the same disdain as gamblers, tax collectors, camel drivers, and sailors, for they were dirty and unclean, uneducated men meant to serve them, not to be served. So Jesus takes these people and says, which of you, if you had 100 sheep? Well, that was an insult. He just called them dirty. But then Jesus knows how to work the crowd too, because he's surrounded by shepherds and gamblers and sailors and tax collectors. So now if they don't participate, the crowd's going to turn on them. So they're forced to become shepherds for a moment. All right, I'm a shepherd. But it's interesting because he uses the word 100 sheep, which is a lot of sheep, but that's a common number that he uses because it actually means the fullness of something. Remember, we had the 30, 60, 100-fold return. It's the fullness of something. So he's looking at them saying, if you were entrusted with a fullness amount of sheep, 100 sheep, and you lost one, wouldn't you go find it? Wouldn't you leave the 99 to go find that one?
Well, yeah, I guess so.
See, sheep are stupid. Sheep get distracted. And when sheep get separated, they panic and they don't know where they're going. So they need a shepherd to go find them. They need somebody to go seek after them. You see, the problem is that these men had left their roots of David and had followed the path of the Gentiles and the Romans to create this class warfare. That we are better than they are. And so he looks at them and puts them in their place and says, which of you guys were shepherds wouldn't go and find it? I think the most powerful thing to me in this passage also is he looks at them and says, and if you had found it, wouldn't you go to your neighbors and celebrate? Who would a shepherd's neighbor be? Other shepherds. Other shepherds. But isn't this kind of the problem with us today? That maybe we're not being shepherds. So maybe we're not celebrating when people come home because we don't know what it's like to actually lose one of our sheep. Or maybe we think we've got 99, who needs another one? That person was problems anyways. So much drama. He would gossip. She would slander. They would do this and they would do that. And see, the problem is that when you are a shepherd and you lose one and you bring it home, you celebrate because all the other shepherds understand what it's like to lose something valuable to you. And this is where we find church today, not New Life or the church on the street. Church as a whole is we used to have this shepherd mentality that we have our people, we're going to find our people, we're going to find the sinners, we're going to bring them home, and we're going to celebrate. And the problem that we're running into today is there's not a whole lot of celebrating of the sinners coming home to church because we forgot what it was like to be a shepherd. Churches used to be full of shepherds seeking out the lost. And now it's, they were dirty. They're unclean. There's so much work. Jesus looks at him and goes, and you went and celebrated with your neighbors. Because if your neighbor wasn't a shepherd, why would they care? They would look at you and be like, you spent all that time for one sheep? Do you know how fast sheep breed? You had 99. You'd have replaced it pretty quick. No, because to him, that one was valuable. The sheep wasn't beaten down by the shepherd. The shepherd knew that sheep are stupid. In the 6th century, St. Gregory the Great says this, when a man sinned and he has abandoned heaven, to complete the number of sheep in heaven, our shepherd sought a man abandoned on earth. After redeeming mankind, he returned to the kingdom of heaven, and he called his friends and neighbors. That is the choir of angels who constantly fills his will and rejoices at his side. So he looks at them and says, if you were a shepherd. Then he goes and says, well, then there was a woman who lost a coin. We're going to throw this one up in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I once has lost. So I tell you that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. See, he starts off with a lower class shepherd, and then he switches to a second class citizen, a woman. In this history, there was no such thing as gender neutrality or women's rights. This was a second-class citizen. And it's interesting that so many examples that he uses and compares even heaven to God is he uses a very feminine pronoun. It doesn't mean that God is a woman, but he is showing that God is not a respecter. And when it comes to this moment, a woman had saved her small wages together, 10 silver coins, and loses one. Now, this is not like a silver coin, like a quarter. This isn't like when you go to McDonald's and they've got that plexiglass duct tape COVID wall and they're trying to hand you your change and they drop a quarter and then everybody looks down and you know she's not going to walk around and get it for you. You know that's not going to happen. So you're in this weird spot where you're like, do I get out of my car and get this quarter? Everybody's behind me. She's huffing. Everybody, it's just a quarter. But then I like my quarters and I want to put it in my change jar. What if I go to a park? So you're having this internal debate and you're like, it's just a quarter, and you drive away. This isn't what she's talking about. In this case, this coin that she's looking for is a peasant's day wage. This would be 2 days worth of food for her. 2 days. So when she's sweeping and getting a lamp, she's doing her best to survive. Because if she can't find what she lost, there's going to be this hunger inside of her that's not going to be quenched. But isn't that what God does? He's got this hunger inside of him for those who are lost. He's got this thirst inside of him that goes, I'm not going to be satisfied until they're home. New Life, when was the last time that you had that hunger for somebody? When was the last time you looked and been like, I'm not going to be satisfied until they're saved. I'm not going to be happy until they're in church again. Those people that are lost, they're on the fringes. Those people who are out and about, the people who are not doing the right things, the people who we know better that are supposed to be. It's not okay. It's not like she just lost a quarter. No, this was so valuable to her. This was her survival. When was the last time we looked at the lost as our survival? That hunger, that thirst to lead somebody back to the Lord. The third example he uses I think is so powerful is the story of the lost son. There's been a million renditions of this story, but we're gonna dive into it. And he says this in verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger said to his father, Father, give me the shares of property that is coming to me. He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose across that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and he is alive again, for he was lost and now is found. And they began to celebrate, but his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, what does this mean? He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him? Then he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is now found. Earlier we had a shepherd who lost one sheep, but still had 99, and we all agreed, go find it. Then we had a woman who lost a coin, which would be 2 days worth of wage, and we all agreed she should look for it. So what if it's not an animal? And what if it's not money? What if it's your son? Jesus is escalating the stories as personal as it possibly can get. If you would say yes to a sheep, you'd say yes to a dollar. Wouldn't you say yes to your son, your own flesh and blood? See, the problem is that this son was raised by a good dad. It's obvious he loved his kids. And it's interesting to me that you can have a great parent and still produce rebellious kids. Because there comes a moment in every one of our lives where we make a choice and we are responsible for our own actions. Perfect parenting doesn't equal perfect kids. Because if so, Adam and Eve would have rocked. Couldn't get much better than God. And his first two were garbage. Just being honest. Call it like I see it. And we look forward to this. He was a good dad. Secondly, his dad was obviously really good with finances. The Bible tells us a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So he had enough income at that moment to split his property in third. And his son wants it now, which means his dad has to do a short sale to liquidate quickly, which means his dad's hard-earned work is going to take a loss to dump it really quick. It's not that he just wants his inheritance. He looks at his dad and says, it would be so much better for me if you would just die. I can imagine as a dad hearing that from my kids. My life would just be so much better if you were dead. We act like this is probably the first time he's ever heard that, but I'm guessing that he had heard this repeatedly. Because I don't know a dad that would be like, But I'm sure after hearing this over and over and over again, his dad goes, that's what you want. Okay. If you want me out, here's your money. His son goes, takes the money, goes to a big city, squanders it. Hitting up the bars, going to the clubs, buying new clothes, buying new cars, buying a nice loft apartment, having parties after party after party. But something happened that he wasn't expecting, because it doesn't just say he ran out of money. It says that a famine hit. So maybe the son thought he was smarter than his dad. Maybe the son thought, I'll invest this and I'll live off my investments. Maybe, because obviously him running out of money was tied into the famine. But his plans didn't work out. He wasn't smarter than his dad. And there's this moment where all the people that he had surrounding him leave him. Everybody that he thought was friends, everyone thought he was his new family, left and abandoned him. And now he's got one job. He can't be hired by anybody else but a pig farmer, which at the time is just a especially for a young Jewish boy, the worst. You weren't even supposed to touch pigs. And now you're feeding them, looking at their food. Comes to his senses and runs home. This story is one of the greatest stories ever told. Shakespeare's wrote plays about this. This has been going on for millennium now, retelling this story. Because what would you do if you were the dad? We all know what you would do if you were the shepherd. We all know what you would do if you lost the coin. But now you have somebody who looks at you and goes, I hope you die, and I'm going to take a third of everything that you have, and I'm going to blow it. And then I'm going to come back to you and try to live off of you some more. That's rough. But the funny thing is, as a parent, if you were to tell me that, I would be like, whew, they need to figure it out. But as a parent, if it was my kid, my door would be open. See, it's one thing to give advice about somebody else's kids. It's another thing when it's your kid. And that's why Jesus is wanting this to be your sheep, your coin, your son. Because as long as it's their sheep, their coin, and their son, it's not my problem. A sheep is an animal that's driven by its desires, by its distractions. A coin is an inanimate object that just happens to get lost. But your son knows you. He's been with you. He knows your heart. He knows your dreams. He has a mind and ability. He sees your compassion. He sees what you're trying to do. And he still looks at you with all of your history and says, my life would be better without you. So he willfully knew what he was doing. He wasn't a sheep and he wasn't a coin. And we've all heard renditions of this passage, but there's another layer of personalization that Jesus drops on his listener. What would you do? See, the word here lost in all three stories is the exact same word. This Greek word is a combination of two words, apo, which means separate, and otheros, which means death. I think when you put these two words together, you get this idea of lost. But what's interesting is that word death is a noun. It also means ruin. It's a thing that takes place. It's an event that is going to take over their life. They are separate, and death is coming after them. Ruin is looking for them. This sheep that is separate is going to be devoured. This coin that is lost will be covered up by the dirt. And the son that is lost will eventually be devoured by life itself and die. And he's looking at them going, you know, death is coming. Ruin is coming because they are separate from us. Wouldn't you go and do something for that lost person? See, lost doesn't mean they're just wandering around in the wilderness. Lost means they're separate and something is chasing them. Death is hunting them down. It's that you isolate the gazelle, the lion is approaching. And he's trying to bring this in going, do you not understand while I have these men and women around me because they are separated from God and ruin is coming after them. Death is chasing them. This is why the Great Samaritan story is so powerful. It creates this what would you do mindset. This destroyer is after them. And Jesus is telling his listeners that I am doing what I'm doing so that this event, this ruin, this death doesn't hit them. And I think at this moment, a lot of people in this region are beginning to see why he's doing it. Maybe even the sinners themselves are realizing, yeah, I've got problems. People are realizing that they are the son that's walked away from a good God. And that we're not just sheep, not just a coin, but we knew who he was at one time. These are the sons of Abraham. These are the men and the women that had a birthright to God. And they're realizing, yeah, I have made some major mistakes and I need to come home. See, Jesus is showing us the why he came, the why he loves, and the why he does what he does. And the truth is, sometimes, can I be honest with you? We don't like his why. I think for me, and this is where the whole sermon pivots and becomes unbelievably personal to me. So if I get choked up, sorry. I love the idea that Jesus chases the one until I put flesh on that one. What I mean by that is it's easy for me to say Jesus loves all as long as it's not that one. See, everybody gets the idea of the sheep because it's just a sheep. Everybody gets the idea of a coin because it's just a coin. Everyone gets the idea of a son. But four chapters later, Jesus does something to show this, and people lose their minds. In chapter 19, and Jesus enters and goes through Jerusalem, Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the tax collectors, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, but he could not press because of his little stature. He ran before and climbed into a sycamore tree for him, for he wanted to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, get down here, for today I'm going to stay at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured that this was, that he was going to be a guest with this sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man from false accusations, I'll restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this is the day of salvation, has come to your house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Why are they so shaken? Because it's that guy. I get the concept of the coin. I get the concept of the sheep and the concept of the son. But that guy? Her? Him? Seriously, God? You have no idea what they have done to me. You have no idea what they cheated me of. You have no idea the hurt that they caused, and you're going to go after them? See, it's okay as long as it's not that Zacchaeus. Go save the leper. Go help the person that's widowed, but not him. Have you ever felt like that before? There was just that person that just got you. It's not that you wanted them to go to hell, but Jesus is beginning to show them special attention, and now it's bothering you. See, the problem was that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham before he became a traitor. The people saw him as a traitor. They saw him as an enemy. They saw him as a man who just hated them. They never saw it as a mistake. They just saw him as a man serving the Roman Empire and doing nothing but enslaving us. And they never prayed for his repentance. And they never hoped for a life to be turned around. No, they wanted him to suffer because that's what he deserved, to suffer. But Jesus saw what kind of flock he belonged to. He saw Zacchaeus as the one. He saw him as a coin. He saw him as a son. The other ones wanted him to stay away and get destroyed by the wolves, to have what he deserves. Jesus wasn't okay with that. Charles Swindoll stated that the skeptic may deny your doctrine or attack your church, but he cannot honestly ignore the fact that your life has been cleaned up and revolutionized. He may stop his ears to the presentation of a preacher like me or the pleadings of an evangelist, but he is somehow attracted to the human interest story of how you, John Q. Public, found peace within. See, we love Zacchaeus as long as it's not the Zacchaeus that we know. A lot of times pastors are like pharmacists. We give prescriptions that we don't take. But I think we need to ask this question today: who is my Zacchaeus? Who is the one person that rubs us the wrong way? And if we're being honest with ourselves, we would not fully celebrate if all of a sudden they get this revelation and everyone flocks to hear their testimony. And sometimes it'll be, we'd like the older brother. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a former relationship. Maybe it's a coworker or a current or former boss. Maybe it's a stranger that I don't even know personally, but you just see him on TV and it rubs you the wrong way. But to Jesus, it's the one. You were the one. I was the one. But not that Zacchaeus. When I start talking about your Zacchaeus today, maybe you didn't have a good dad. Maybe you were abandoned by your dad. Maybe you were abused by your dad. Maybe your mom was just trash. Maybe you were beat down at school. Maybe you had tons of issues. I don't know. Maybe you were left high and dry. Maybe somebody led you into a life that was just totally destructive, and then they got their life together but left you in the dust. Maybe you were taken advantage of, called names, marginalized by people. And now you're moving in the right direction. But just the thought of that person coming into your life bothers you. I have those people. I'm going to be 100% honest with you. I have those people. I have Zacchaeuses. That if they knocked on my door today and said, hey, I turned my life around, it'd be hard to celebrate. Like, I'd want to high-five them from a distance, but you do you, boo-boo. Being honest. Anybody else got that person? But that's not what he wants. See, Jesus is the shepherd who wants other shepherds in this room to celebrate when somebody comes home. And maybe it's the sheep that bit you, that kicked you in the face. Maybe it's the son that told you the hurtful things. And you watch somebody hurt somebody you love. But holding on to that kind of resentment keeps us from being good shepherds. Holding on to that Zacchaeus, that one, holds us back from being the witness that we're called to be. We all want a life full of peace. If you can put 1 Peter 3:8 through 12, that'd be great. Sorry, I didn't tell you to do that. Thank you so much. You're awesome. 1 Peter 3, we see everything shift. And it says this in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever seeks to love life and seeks good days, that sounds great. I want to love life and have good days. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In the Passion Translation, it says it like this. Now, this is the goal, to live in harmony with one another and to demonstrate affectionate love, sympathy, and kindness towards the other believer. Let humility describe who you are. Dearly loved one another. Never retaliate when somebody treats you wrongly or insult those who insult you, but instead respond by speaking a blessing over them, because a blessing is what God promised to give you. For the scriptures tell us, whosoever wants to embrace a true life and find beauty in every day must stop speaking evil, hurtful words, and never deceive in what they say. Always turn from what is wrong and cultivate what is good. Eagerly pursue peace in relationships. I'm sorry. Eagerly pursue peace in every relationship, making it your prize. If we want to live a peaceful life, a life of joy, a life of love, we must drop the mud throwing and let God work on our hearts and trust that He's working on the hearts of others. And that's not our job to fight with the lost, but to fight for them. And we must look and say that maybe our Zacchaeus, the one who has done us wrong, is just the one that I'm supposed to bring home. Here's the bottom line, and I'll close with this today. We're going to be a church that welcomes everyone. Every drunk, every addict, every pervert, every victim, every prostitute, every adulterer, every thief, every obese person, every glutton, every victim, every Alabama fan, every Auburn fan, the murderers, the mama's boys, the losers, the freaks, the geeks, and the people who think wrestling is real. The rednecks, the guys who magically keep their pants up even though we can all see their underwear. The chain smokers, the alcoholics, the guys who collect action figures, people who don't use turn signals on the interstate, people who text and drive, the lady who yelled at me at Starbucks for not wearing a mask, people who listen to Nickelback, the guys who wear dresses, the Mormons, everyone who likes, you know, Kona Ice better than Starbucks, the potheads, the meatheads, the crackheads, the deadheads, the methheads, Trekkies, religious people who are offended by everything I just said. The Republicans, the Democrats, the independents, the tree huggers. We got to be a place that stops marginalizing people for one of those characteristics.
Yeah.
And be a people who see nothing more than lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons and daughters. That their dad's heart breaks for their Zacchaeus. And I understand that people rub you the wrong way. I get that. And I understand that people have hurt and are hurting. And I get all of that. But remember, you were one of these. I was one of these. And Jesus loves you and He loves them. And for all of those who fit into one of those categories, and I think everybody does on one of those things that I named, He died for your sins. He died for my sins. And He died for the sins of those people who are not here. And it's time that we get off of our backsides and start looking for our lost brothers and sisters again. It's one of those times in our year where we just finished up Thanksgiving. We're rolling into the Christmas season and people get lost. And it's a good time, whether you're online or in person, to look around to say, who's missing today? Who's not here? Not because they're out of town today, but you know, when I think about it, in the last 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year, they haven't been here, whatever it is. And don't expect Pastor Marsha to be the only shepherd in the house. If you know them, call them, bring them home. Maybe it's the person that works with you. Maybe it's the person at Starbucks that I need to go talk to and make things right. Totally different story for a different time. But the truth is that God's love is greater than my pain. And His love for them is greater than what they've hurt you in. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. But it does mean that His love is stronger. And sometimes the best thing that can help pain is love. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you see every coin, every sheep, every son that's lost, every Zacchaeus in this room. And God, if we are the Zacchaeus, let us be bold enough to make it right. If we're a son, if we're a sheep, if we're a coin, if we're a lost daughter, God, right now I feel like you're tugging on us to come home. We know who we're supposed to be, but yet we're not being that person. And right now, with every head bowed, and no one's looking around. If that's you and you say, it's time for me to come home, you can just slide up your hand real quick. Yeah, put them back down. If you're on Facebook, even though I can't see your hands right now, message us, let us know that you're wanting prayer. I got good news is that you got a Father that's waiting on you. So many hands came up. And you've got a Dad that's standing there saying, it's okay, come home. And Father, I just thank you right now that you're giving them love, peace, and joy. Peace, God, just peace through their storms. I thank you that as they are making that call to come home, that was the first thing he did, was he made this decision to pivot and turn. And God, I just thank you that right now, you're embracing them with love, not judgment. You're not beating them up. You're celebrating with them right now in your mighty name. For everyone else in this room, if you look and say, Pete, I'm realizing that I need to be a shepherd once again, or maybe for the first time ever, I need to start looking out people. I need to bring somebody home. I know somebody that I need to bring home. I know that it's time for me to connect again with people that I've once lost, but I've lost that passion and I need to get it back. Today is my day. If that's you, just slide your hand up too. Oh yeah, that's what I thought. I got mine up too. God, I thank you for boldness. I thank you that you're putting names in, Zacchaeus is in their minds, whomever it may be, to help them come home. And I just thank you that you're going to be continuing to open our eyes, giving us opportunities. Let us not get lost in this season of busyness, in this season of craziness. But let us seek this moment when everyone else is isolating and they're separate. Let us, God, search out for those who are lost so they don't get devoured in this season of life. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.